know who said it originally. I looked it up. I've seen this person said it, this person said it. It's not me. But the title of my message this morning is very simple. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He's teaching us how to learn to love people and trust God to use us as the instrument to reach a world that's lost and dying. When you read these chapters, it's amazing to me who God used. If I had to pick out somebody that God could use in the area of giving, it wouldn't have been the poorest, most persecuted people on the face of this earth. It had been the lawyers. I mean, it had been the people, the bankers, those that had a lot of money. These people can give. But Paul didn't do that. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, begin reading with me. Why don't you stand? You've been seated a long time. Why don't we stand for just a moment as we read this portion of Scripture. Paul says this to the church of Corinth. Now, what do we know about the church of Corinth? They were the richest churches in all the Bible. What else do we know about it? They were also the most carnal churches in all the Bible. In fact, they were more concerned about themselves than they were of others. And Paul says this in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we deal with the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Now, what do we know about them? Here's what we know. Having great trial of affliction, abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounding in riches of liberality. For to their power, by record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves, praying us and much entreated, we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave the what? First they gave the what? Own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Before you can give anything to God, you need to give yourself to God. That's the key. God does not want your money. He wants you. When God gets you, He has everything He needs to reach a world that's lost and dying. Let's bow our heads, please. We can love without giving, or we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Father, speak to our hearts right now. And I pray in Jesus' name, you'll receive all the blessings this morning from the Word of God that we're preaching. And I pray this morning there'll be those here that do not know Christ as Savior. And Lord, you'll use the Word of God this morning to convict hearts that they might be saved. And for those of us who are saved, Father, may we come to the place that we trust you in every area of our lives. Most of all, we trust you with our lives, that you'll use us for your glory. Thank you for the blessing we had this morning. Be able to see Jennifer and know how you open up doors for her. And I pray your blessing upon her. I pray for Brother and Sister Brown and her family as they begin that new ministry there, that church there. And I pray that you'll give them the desires of the heart, not only to reach individuals in Lichtenstein, but one day you open up the door that they can live there and literally plant a church for your glory. We believe with you nothing is impossible. With a God, all things are possible. Now, Father, speak to our hearts this morning, and may Christ receive all glory and honor and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, back in the dark ages, I went to Bible college. Maybe Brother McLean might have been a year or two ahead of me. I'm not sure. But back in 1964 through 68, I went to Bible college. I went to Bible college in Washington, D.C., just a few miles from the White House. It was in one of the worst areas of D.C. And one of the joys we had some folks that actually knew us, that worked in the White House, and we were able to take tours every now and then through the White House. Be able to see it. When I was in Bible college, Lyndon Baines Johnson was the president of the United States, and you walked in his office. He had a signed letter. Now, I realize I'm in Canada. I hope you understand who some of these people are. He had a signed letter from a man by the name of Sam Houston. Anybody know who Sam Houston was? He was the one that led the revolt of Texas and separated out of Mexico and became the state of Texas eventually. He had a signed letter from Sam Houston, and it had his signature on it. And the letter was very valuable. He had it on his wall. It seemed that Lyndon Baines Johnson's great-grandfather, George Washington Baines, had led Sam Houston to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Baines was a Baptist preacher that literally led Sam Houston to Christ. Houston was a changed man. He was no longer coarse and used foul language and belligerent, but now his life was very peaceful and content. After his during his baptism, if you read on the internet, you'll find out this is true. During his baptism, word spread that Sam Houston was going to get baptized. People could not believe this. And so they literally came from miles and miles away to see Sam Houston be baptized. After his baptism, Sam Houston said that he would like to pay one half of the minister's annual salary. Someone asked him why he would do this, and his simple response was this: my pocketbook got baptized too. And I really believe that's what we need in our fundamental circles, not only to get baptized, but have our wallets and our purses and our pocketbooks baptized too. George W. Truett said this. He said, the purpose of systematic giving is to develop the giver in Christian life. He said, to give is to live, and to withhold is to die. What a true statement. And I believe the title of the message really is a reference of what our giving is all about. We can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I run into people all the time that tell me what they do for God. I ask them one question: what are you doing to reach people around this world? You say, well, Brother Burge, I tithe. That's wonderful. But you look at the scripture, you're going to find out that the tithe is being used of God to take care of his ministry in the local church. You realize this morning, if everybody would tithe, that's here this morning would have tithed, and also included the tithe from last week and put that in it. Amen. First thing would happen is Brother McLean would die of a heart attack, and you have to call a new preacher. Amen. The second thing would happen, this church would have everything you need to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we give God the tithe, we're just giving back to God what's rightfully his. You know what God does with the tithe? He gives it back to us. You're setting on your tithe. You're reading the Bible by the light of your tithe. So God takes care of his children with that which belongs to him, the tithe of his people. That's the reason when we fail to tithe, the Bible says that we're literally thieves and robbers. How have we robbed you, Lord, in tithes and in offerings? When we give an offering in Scripture, it was mostly all the time for the things around the local assembly. And so that shows we're liberal. But God says he wants us to take that one step further and trust him to do things through us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves, and give that which is required by faith for us to give. So it proves to God that we trust him. How did God prove that he loved us? You drop down to verse number 9 in chapter 8. I usually read that far, but I didn't this morning for the sake of time. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know about the grace of God? Amen. You're saved by grace through faith. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. How did God prove that he loved us? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. He proved that he loved us. Now the Bible teaches that our faith promise giving is a proof that we love God, and a proof that we love to see others come to know Christ as personal Savior. I want to give you about 5 thoughts this morning about this matter of getting involved and giving to help send missionaries around the world. This is Mission Month here. Somebody needs to come and preach about faith promise. I know your pastor preaches about it, but I'm going to preach about it this morning too. Let me give you some things about missionary giving. Missionary giving, number one, is grace giving. Missionary giving is grace giving. Say that with me. Mission giving is what? Grace giving. Now, what is grace? Somebody said, grace is unmerited favor of God, giving us something we don't deserve. Somebody took the letters of grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace simply means that God wants to do things through us and for us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves. Question, when you give to missions, do you have the ability to give? If you do, you're not letting God's grace give through you. God wants to do something through you that you don't have the ability to do yourself. Where do you see that? Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do the will of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. In verse number 4, or verse number 3, rather, it says, for to their power, the word power simply means ability. For to their power, by record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves. Verse number nine. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 times in chapter 8 and 9, he used the word grace. Every time without fail, it means grace giving, or God doing something through us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves. And so the very first question we need to ask ourselves, when I put my tithe in, that tells God that I'm honest, I'm not a crook. When I put my offering in, that tells God that I'm liberal with what God's given me. But when I put my faith promise in, does that take the grace of God working in our life? If it doesn't, it's not faith promise giving. In fact, the terminology faith promise is not found in the Word of God. The Bible calls it grace giving. I use it because that's the reason. That's what most people call it, faith, promise, missionary giving. Incidentally, it really became prominent up in Canada. Whoa, where? Toronto, the People's Church. That's really where they had its roots from. It didn't start there, but that's where it had its roots from. And we need to understand that God wants to do something through us that we don't have the ability to do ourselves. Let me illustrate. How many of you are saved? Say amen. You're saved? How did you get saved? Well, Brother Burge, I lived a good life. You can't get saved that way. Well, I was good growing up. I did good works. Can't get saved that way. How we're saved? Ephesians tells us what? For by what? Grace are you saved through faith. There's not a person in this room that has the ability to go to heaven when they die. We're sinners bound on the way to hell. But God in his grace and through his mercy saved us. He loved us enough to give us his only begotten son to die for us. So grace has to be involved in missionary giving according to the word of God. I run into folks all the time that go to certain churches and they take a percentage out of the budget and earmark it for missions. Well, really what you're doing when you do that, and they don't do anything by grace giving, really the tithe belongs to God. And so if you're taking part of the tithe and giving it to missions, you're telling God, God, I'm going to give that responsibility back to you. I want you to use what you have to reach the world that's lost and dying. But God has given us a command to do it. Remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, his last words were to preach the gospel to every nation, to preach the gospel to every creature that begins in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, on most parts of the earth. And incidentally, tonight I'm not preaching on faith promise, so come back. Amen. I'm going to tell you how you can find God's will for your life tonight from the Word of God. But anyway, God has commanded us to reach the world that's lost and dying. So he's given us that privilege. But now he wants to do something through us that we don't have the ability to do it ourselves. And so it takes God's grace to do that. So number one, missionary giving is grace giving. Say it again. Missionary giving is grace giving. How are you letting God do something through you and for you that you don't have the ability to do yourself? Number two, missionary giving is proportionate giving. Missionary giving is proportionate giving. Look over in chapter number 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, if you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. It's proportionate giving. God wants us to understand something. However we sow, that's exactly what God is going to give it back to us. My wife and I, we live in a little community. It's really a mixed community. All kinds of, in fact, we're probably the minority in that community. Next to us is a family from all places, China. And they have a big old wooden fence. It's not very good shape. And it separates us. And that fella, they've got stuff growing like you wouldn't believe. When we had a hurricane that came through, it literally blew part of their fence down. And I got Matt and Jonathan, and we put it back up for them. But on the other side, they got vines. They got stuff they grow. Come to find out, they own the Chinese restaurant in Jacksonville. They're growing food right beside us. Chinese restaurant. I didn't see any cats running around. That's another story. Anyway, they're growing all kinds of stuff. But I've learned there's a lot of work to growing stuff. I grew up, we raised chickens, we raised hogs and all that good stuff in West Virginia. There's a lot of work of doing that stuff. And whatever you put into it, that's exactly what you're going to get out of it. Hey, in West Virginia lingo, that's exactly what God's telling us in this verse. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. People come up to me all the time when I preach on giving, because most of the time I preach five-day meetings, and I start on Wednesday night and preach all the way through Sunday. And people come up and say, Brother Bird, you don't understand. I don't have much. Well, God's not looking for much. He's looking for that which will take faith for you to give. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. Here we see the principle of sowing and reaping in the Bible. The question we must ask ourselves, what kind of harvest do we want? If you sow a little, the Bible says you're going to what? Reap a little. If you sow much, you're going to reap much. Luke 6:38, I think, is the prime example that Jesus gives us in Scripture on giving. Here's what he says. Wait on me to give it to you, then give it. Is that what your Bible says? Jesus said what? Give, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give in your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, or if you're from the south, withal, it shall be measured to you again. However you give it out, that's exactly how God's going to give it back to you. You say, Brother Burge, I don't have much. My question is this. What are you giving to God? God's going to give back to you exactly how you give to him. Here the Lord has commanded us to give, and it shall be given unto us. The motivation should not be give to get, but rather give to get so we can give again. Our receiving is all we are, is the conduit to pass it on to a world that's lost and dying. And to realize of all people in the world that God could use to reach this world, he's chosen you and I to do it. He didn't choose the angels. He didn't choose his created beings. He chose sinners saved by the grace of God. Those of us have been redeemed by the greatest gift ever given to mankind, his only begotten Son. Now he says, I want to use you to reach a world that's lost and dying. You give it. Let me meet your need so you can give it again. Let me meet your need so you can give it again. I will do through you what you don't have the ability to do yourself. Can I be honest with you? I run into a lot of preachers that don't live what they preach. I run into a lot of Christians don't do that. And sometimes people, some reason, put preachers up on a pedestal. I know you don't mean to do it, but sometimes you put preachers up on a pedestal. And you think we're different than anybody else. Well, can I just confess something to you? We have the same problems you do. We have the same temptations you do, maybe even more. And we have the same problems you do. Man, the same things that the disciples are going through, all of us go through. I remember I preach about it's a matter of faith giving. That's the next point in the message. It's a matter of faith giving, verse 2 through 4. It has to take faith. But it's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to live it. I'm not ashamed when I tell you this. My wife has more faith than I do. She had to marry me. Amen. That proves it right off the bat. And by the look of some of you guys, your wife has a lot more faith in you than you do too. Amen. But we're in the stage of life now. We're losing more support than we're gaining. And Alice and I appreciate you taking us on for support. We count that an honor. But we're losing more support than we're gaining. And this year alone, My wife has, I probably shouldn't do this, she has hearing aids. You say, your wife has hearing aids? Yeah, she's listened to me preach for all these years. And I just wore her out. Amen. And those crazy things in the States, they don't pay for them. It costs $6,000 this year for this. And the medical bills and all the rest. I remember, what, man, three, 4 years ago, I had to have the heart bypasses. And 1 year, my medical bills were over $1 million. 1 year. 1 year. $1 million. Thank God for insurance. Amen. And after the insurance was paid, I had to pay $1,400 twice out. That's nothing compared to $1 million. But we had just paid medical bills, and I was paying for medicine. And all. Incidentally, anybody know what this is? That's insulin. I'm a very bad diabetic also. In the States, a month of these things costs $400. You know what they cost in Canada? Not quite $70 for a month. And that's Canadian. So that's probably $2 American. I'm not sure what that is. Amen. Y'all got a terrible rate up here. Anyway, I was getting all these bills. And we just paid out another $1,400. And got one of these wonderful letters. Most of the time we don't get letters. Due to problems in the church or due to another direction we're going, we have to drop your support. I looked at my wife. I said, honey, I don't know what we're going to do. Now we're home. Nobody can hear this. So you just pretend you're not here. I looked at her and said, honey, I don't know what we're going to do. We're losing more support. She looked at me and she called me Eugene. Anytime she calls me Eugene instead of Gene, I'm in trouble. Amen. Just mark it down. That means trouble. Honey means money. Eugene means trouble. I've learned those two words. She said, Eugene. I said, yes, dear. That's the two words that have kept our marriage together all these years. She said, I thought we were trusting God to take care of our needs. Uh-oh. I said, yeah, you're right. That day, that very day, we backed out of our garage, our mailbox at the end of the driveway. We backed out. I got out and I opened up the mailbox, got in the car, and here's a letter from Orange Park Medical Center. One of those see-through envelopes, you know, they got the window envelopes that they send bills in. I looked at Alice and said, oh my, here's another bill. I opened it up and said, dear Mr. Burge, due to an oversight in our accounting department, we found out that you overpaid your bill. Here's a check for $900 and some. Alice just smiled at me. I looked at her and said, well, thank the Lord for that. Next day, no joke, the next day, we drove, backed out of our driveway again, opened up the mailbox. Here's another envelope from Orange Park Medical Center. I said, honey, they want the money back. I know it was a mistake. I opened it up. Here's another letter. It said, dear Mr. Burge, we found another mistake in your account. Enclosed is another check for $300 and some. She didn't smile this time. She went, nah. But that's just like our God. Even sometimes when our faith lapses, God always comes through. You cannot outgive God. I feel sorry for people that have never learned that. The Bible says it's not only proportionate giving, but it's faith giving. God wants us to learn that. I shared with Brother McLean, we just were in Arkansas last week, and the reason I'm such a mess, my mom was born in West Virginia, my dad in Arkansas, what a combination, amen, and I came out. But anyway, I preached in this church, and this was the 16th year in a row I preached a mission conference. Pastor knows this preacher. He's actually on our board now. He pastors a small church, once 100, 125. There's no small churches, but that's what they were running. Incidentally, y'all had ice where we were. They had a tornado last week. But for the first year when I preached the conference, they didn't believe in mission boards. They thought a mission board was something spiders crawled out from under. They didn't believe in faith promise giving. They gave maybe $2,000 that year to missions. The treasurer said this thing will never work. It'll never work. His deacon, never work. But he had me come in, we preached. The first year they went 20-some thousand, the very first year. By the third year, the deacon said, well, this thing might work. Just recently, they built a whole new wing on the property, all paid for. We were just there just last week. They're busting out the fellowship hall. The church is growing. The deacon stands up. He says, I can't believe how God has blessed our church. He weeps and cries. People get up and they give testimonies. They said, I can't believe how God's blessing us. This year, just last week, their faith promise was $113,000 U.S. You say, what's the difference? It was the faith that they applied. They trusted God even when they didn't understand everything. And they knew that God was doing something wonderful through them that they did not have the ability to do themselves. So God wants to do things through you that you don't have the ability to do yourself. Trust God and see what God can do through you and for you in this area of reaching the world that's lost and dying. I was down in Orlando, Florida area, Open Door Baptist Church in Claremont, Florida, a few years ago. They've been giving $100,000. And the preacher and I prayed about something. He said, let's just make this whole conference about faith. And so we preached on faith all week long. That church went from $100,000 to over $200,000 that very year. You know the church up in Winkler. That same fact, the next week, I went up there and I preached the same thing. They went from $100,000 to over $200,000. When you let God do something through you by faith, God will multiply what you can do to reach a world that's lost and dying. So the Bible says it was a matter of faith giving. Then lastly, and I'm going to finish, missionary giving is love giving. Missionary giving is love giving. Let me ask you a question. Why are you in church today? It says, you say, because I love God. Well, that may be true. But the reason that we're in church is because God's commanded us to be in church on the Lord's Day. Why do you read your Bible? I love God. It's why I read my Bible. Well, that may be true. But God's commanded us to read our Bible. Why do we go soul winning? God's commanded us to go soul winning. Why do we pray? God's commanded us to pray. So most of the things we do in Christianity, we do out of obedience to a command that God's given us. But let me ask a question. How many of you like to be loved? Boy, I do. You know why we like to be loved? What's the greatest attribute about God? God is love. We like to be loved because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And here's something we do. Not because we do have obedience. I tithe because God's commanded us to tithe. I tithe because God's commanded us to give offerings. But here's something we do, not because God's commanded us to do it. It's an opportunity to prove to God that we love God. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment. You're not commanded to do this. Look at me. You, Brother McLean, might have a heart attack, but God... We're not commanded to give to faith promise. We're not commanded to give to missions. Why do we do it? I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of affordance of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Whoa. Here's an opportunity for us to prove that we love God. In giving, God proved to us that he loved us. John 3:16, verse 9 of chapter 8. He who was rich became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. This is how God proves that he loves us. Now, how can I prove that I love God? By giving to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most unselfish giving that you can do. It's a love offering. Then last and I'm finished. Missionary giving is self-giving. Missionary giving is not only love-giving, it's not only faith-giving, it's not only grace-giving, but it's also self-giving. Verse number 5 of chapter 8 says this, and this they did not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Missionary giving is self-giving. All true giving begins by giving of ourselves. Let me say this. It's much easier to give of our substance than rather giving of ourselves. I hate to say that, but it's true. Some people give to missions to relieve their conscience, but they would not dare go across the street and witness to somebody of a different colored skin or different shaped eyeballs. They wouldn't dare do that. Missionary giving is really self-giving. It's easier to hire a staff person to do the ministry rather than give ourselves and our time to perform the ministry. When I pastored, we had one time four assistants, but I made myself study the Bible at least 10 hours a week preparing messages. I made myself go soul winning 10 hours a week, knocking on doors, making calls, following up people. I made myself visit our church members 10 hours a week. If I wanted the staff members to do it, I thought I needed to do it too. But some people, they'd rather hire people to do the work than to do it themselves. It's really a matter of lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Several years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, there was a great debate about lordship of Christ. Did it start the day he got saved? Did it start after a period of time, after you hit a certain level? I've learned this. A person will always have difficulty accepting the biblical principles of giving until, first of all, we make Jesus Christ number one in our life. We make him Lord of all. There has to be a time that we empty ourselves of self and let him have total control of our life. People have difficulty with the filling the Holy Spirit. They have difficulty in being led by the Spirit of God. All it is when we empty ourselves of self and let him have total control, that's when the lordship of Christ becomes alive in our life and we acknowledge his lordship over ourselves and all of our possessions. It's no longer ours, but it's that which belongs to him. We can never know the joy that the Macedonian believers experience until we're willing to give ourselves and all that we have to Christ. Man, these were the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible. But they loved God. They loved to see people get saved. And they gave that which they couldn't afford to give. But God met their needs anyway. And they kept giving. You know, you and I are saved today, 2,000 years later, because God used the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible to support the missionaries as they did the work of God. You read church history. As Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and others would go out and reach people with the gospel and churches were planted, that began the westward march of civilization. Read in history. You don't have to read church history on this. It's in history books. It used to be anyway. Probably out now. But anyway, it began the westward march of civilization that eventually swept across Europe, brought the gospel to North America, Canada, and the United States, and today we're saved because God used the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible to give, to see people saved. You know, only eternity will really show what your faith has done over the years. Because in eternity, people that you've never even met will come up to you and say, thank you for giving to help send a missionary to where I lived. I got saved because you loved God enough to do that. I was preaching up in the Northwest Territories years ago. When Steve Donnelly was pastor, he brought me up to preach at Mission College for him. And I preached, and that's some of the sweetest people I've met in my life. But, you know, that's the end of the world. I mean, there ain't no place else to go. You drive up there, you drive as far as you can on a paved road in Canada, then you go 500 miles on gravel and sand road. And when you come to the end of the road, there ain't no place else to go. That's where it was. I set up one morning, saw the sun go down at 2 o'clock, so I'll come back up 2:15. Never seen any place like that in my life. They were playing basketball at midnight. Strange place. But some of the sweetest people I ever saw in my life. I preached Faith Promise, and that year I think it went like $47,000. I think now according to Brother Donnelly, last report I got, it was over 80,000 before the new pastor took over. I'm not sure what they're doing now. But anyway, that church not only took a missionary couple on, was going to Ireland, they took my wife and I on for support. Very faithful. I remember I was with those guys just 2 years ago in Florida. They brought the Chosen Frozen down. I was preaching a conference and they were there. And I told the story, and Brother Donnelly and others told me who it was. I remember that night after the meeting was over, there was a young Indian lady there, and it was in Inuvik. She was there, and she had a couple little children pulling on her skirts. And I was over there talking with her. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what's it like for you all up here? I mean, you're at the end of the world. There's no place else to go. And she looked at me, and we began to talk, and I said, I'm not being unkind, but what's it like? And she was describing some things. And I said, what's it like for you all up here? I said, here's a missionary couple going to Ireland, a very modern country. My wife and I, we have a house. It's not something luxurious, but it's a house in Florida. People from all the world want to come to Florida and live. I haven't figured that out yet. But I said, we got a house in Florida, and you all voted to take us on. They support us $200 a month. Very faithful. I said, what's it like for you all up here to support somebody like us? And she started crying. And she said, old Dr. Birch, if God loved us enough to send a missionary all the way up here to tell us about Jesus, shouldn't we love the rest of the world the same to send you and others to tell them about Christ too? She got it. Let me ask you one question. If God loved you and I enough to send somebody to tell us about Christ, it may have been that they knocked on your door. It may have been they gave you a tract. It may have been that they invited you to church. But God used somebody in your life, one way or the other, to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing ourselves? How many people is God using you to reach with the gospel of Christ? She looked at me and said, even though they didn't know us, they gave to send missionaries here to tell us about Christ. People all over the world need Jesus Christ. There's 7.5 billion people. 2/3 never heard one time what it means to be born again. Back in 1st of February, we got back from Bangkok, Thailand. 12 million people in that town. You could take all the fundamental independent Baptist missionaries in that town, city, and I can count them on that hand. Take all the works together, and you all probably have as many as they do in all the churches combined. 12 million people. You witness to them and say, I was born a Thai, I'm going to die a Thai. Their attitude towards the gospel. Buddhists. If we don't reach them, who else is going to reach them? If Jennifer and the Browns don't get in Liechtenstein to reach those people, who else is going to do it? It's not going to get done. God says, I want to use you, me and you, to be able to give by faith to help send more missionaries around the world. You know what you gave last year. Would you at least be praying this, Lord, show me what the Bible means that when my faith is increased, the gospel will be preached in regions beyond. Can you trust God for a little bit more so you can support a little more missionaries to reach this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ? But it all started not when they gave their finances, they gave themselves to God. How many of you really want God to use you in a greater way? Hold up your hand. You want to be used of God in a greater way? It's one thing to do this. It's another thing to mean business with God. We invite you to come. Let's all stand to our feet, please.